John 17, 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the foundation, before the world was. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you add your blessing to the reading of his word. May I say nothing amiss this morning. I am nothing, and you are everything. May your word be preeminent. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self. Please fill me with your spirit this day. Be with those teaching downstairs. Thank you for having children to teach. May help those who are teaching. Lord, thank you for our visitor today. May you bless them from having been with us today. And Lord, for our time together now as we look into your word, may we learn together. May we be challenged by this most wondrous of chapters. Help me, Pete, please, to help me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I came across this. This has nothing, not a lot to do with the message, but I thought it was quite interesting. As a young couple was invited their elderly pastor, who must have been at least 61 or older, for Sunday dinner. And while they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the pastor found their young son on the side. He said, young man, do you know what we're having today? He said, we're having goat. He said, young man, are you sure we're having goat today? He goes, oh, yes. I heard my dad say to my mom, today is just as good as any to have that old goat for dinner. So if you happen to invite me over for lunch today, I'm probably going to say no. So the old goat for dinner. I remember when in 1999, I had the privilege of going with Dave Markham to Eastern Europe for 21 days. And I had just been taken to jail and in the holding pen, and Masato and Mickey got us out. Mickey got us out of jail, and we're back at their apartment. And I remember going to the apartment in Odessa, Ukraine, and at Japanese people, you take your shoes off. And so the first thing we did, even though we'd been, the first thing we did, your shoes are there. You take your shoes off. And this chapter before us, you might even know what the chapter is about, but I'm telling you, we should perhaps take our shoes off today, not only literally speaking, but spiritually speaking, because this is the most wondrous of chapters, the most wonderful of chapters. Like Moses, the burning bush, to remove your shoes, for the land, for the ground is holy. Like Joshua, finding the captain of the host. It's a remarkable prayer. It contains things that take up so much room in our own prayers but these are all spiritual things. This is God the Son talking to God the Father. Absolutely amazing chapter. As you well know, they have just come off the upper room. Perhaps they are still in the upper room, or perhaps they're on their way making their journey, but he speaks this prayer out loud for the disciples. It was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones who preached 48 sermons on this singular chapter. When one person heard this, they said, please don't do quite that many or something similar to that. Please don't do that. There are some 650 prayers recorded in the Bible. None match the splendor of John 17. Well, Pastor, why is that? Because it's Jesus talking to his Father. It's an amazing thing. Now, we commonly call Matthew 6. If I were to say, let's recite the Lord's Prayer, you start, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We just spoke a model prayer, a disciple's prayer, a teaching prayer. But what we did not say right then was the true Lord's Prayer. Why would you say that, Pastor? What does it say? Forgive us our debts. There was never one thing Jesus had to ask for forgiveness. He never sinned. Never once sinned. Now, we're still going to probably call it the Lord's Prayer. Malott wrote a beautiful piece called the Lord's Prayer. My wife sang that in yesteryear, and I'll still call it, we might call it the Lord's Prayer. But I just tell you, in truth, this is the real Lord's Prayer in John 17. Interesting that we call Matthew the Lord's Prayer, but this really is. One pastor was saying regarding prayer, he was saying that he was counseling a group of new believers, married couples. He said inevitably they would have a husband who would start praying an imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer in Old Testament was we were calling down God's judgment on somebody. They would pray an imprecatory prayer against their wife. It goes something like this. They'd pray out loud. The husband would say, God, would you help us forgive and not keep bringing stuff up just because a husband might not do what he's supposed to do around the house? And would you help those who spend too much money shopping to stop doing that and begin listening to their husbands? The pastor said, it's the only time in history I ever interrupted someone's praying and said, let's stop right there. That's not what we're talking about here. It is not. It is not. Puritan Thomas Watson said, a godly man cannot live without prayer. A man cannot live unless he takes in breath, nor can the soul unless he breathes forth his desires to God. Mr. Womack, I believe, is one who breathes forth his desires to God often. I'm not saying Mr. Womack's perfect. There's none of us perfect. But he is a man who wants God to be in his life every day. That should be all of us. We should be in constant communication with God. He knows what we're thinking, by the way. That's the idea. We should be in constant prayer. God's so gracious, a compassionate Father. Reformer John Calvin, if you were to sum up his idea about prayer, would be this. The chief rule of prayer is to remember who God is and to remember who you are. If we remember those two things, our prayers will always be ever marked by adoration and confession. Another man writes, beyond doubt, the greatest examples of correct prayer practice ever displayed were those demonstrated by Jesus. So distinct was his prayer life that by simply observing it, our Lord's disciples were motivated to request instruction on the subject. And Oliver B. Green, many have heard of him, he said, this chapter embraces the longest recorded prayer of our Lord while he was on earth. No doubt he prayed other prayers as lengthy as this, for we know he spent much time in prayer and in communion with his heavenly Father. But God did not see fit to put any of those other prayers given to us as the Holy Ghost spoke them to holy men. We have many sermons of Jesus, we have many parables of Jesus, but we only have one lengthy prayer, and that's right here in John 17. I've titled the message, The Real Lord's Prayer. We've been talking about the Reformation period on Wednesday nights. There were three prominent Reformationists, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox. Martin Luther was sort of like the commencement, the start. Calvin was the finish, and John Knox was the one that kept it going. Luther was the torch, Calvin was the pen, and Knox was the sword. Knox was such a sharp instrument in Scotland's era that the unaffectionately termed Bloody Mary, I said Wednesday night 294, but 290 evangelical church leaders were put to death by Bloody Mary. Knox was living during that time. She said one time that she fears the prayers of John Knox as much as she fears the combined armies of Scotland. John Knox, as he was laying on his deathbed, asked for one passage to be read to him every single day before he went to glory. Guess what passage it was? John 17. John 17. Have you even read it before? Well, I read it through the Bible, Pastor. And that's wonderful. I encourage you, you need to be reading through the Bible. Have you ever stopped and thought about what the prayer is saying? Someone has said prayer is simply talking to God. I like that definition, talking to God. But this is God talking to God. We've got but one lengthy account in prayer form of God talking to God, and that is here. Philip Melanchthon, another reformer, said, there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God. So here we have, either at the end of the upper room discourse, which started in John chapter 13, or on the way to Gethsemane. Now, do you remember what happens tonight? In the context of the scripture, what happens in John 18 and 19? Christ goes where? To Calvary. This is the night he's going to be bereft of his friends. They're going to scatter abroad. He's going to be left alone. And he's going to go to six trials. He's going to be treated perhaps the worst of anybody ever. And yet he goes to the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It should drop your jaw to think of that he did that for you and did it for me. The only way people, especially here in America, I'm thinking, they are going to ever end up in hell is you've got to walk over the shed blood of Christ shed at Calvary for you. Mr. Womack just told me about someone. He was between church. He talked about, he knew this person, and he said, we went fishing. He said, but I didn't go fishing for fish. I went fishing for him. And I said, did you catch him? He goes, yeah, I caught him. Woohoo! More important than fishing. Now, I have to say it carefully. More important than fishing is that you need to know the one who we want to be the fishermen of men for. Do you truly know the Savior? Do you truly? I like Wiersbe says, this is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer ever recorded anywhere in Scripture. I said all that to set the stage for this study of the next couple of weeks. This prayer, we're going to see four focuses: upward focus, inward focus, next week, outward focus, and onward focus. This morning, first of all, then, his prayer had an upward focus. John Brown, a Scottish minister of yesteryear, said the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. The most remarkable portion. Now, there's a lot of important. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a pretty important verse. For God so loved the world. That's a pretty important verse. John 3. 1 Corinthians 15. I think possibly the most important chapter in all the New Testament. 15 and 1 Corinthians. But he says this, and we hardly even know. John 17. Did you even know that there is a real Lord? Did you even know that today? And yet before us, he says, very possibly the greatest chapter in all of the book. So we need to spend just a little bit of time. Not 48 messages, not to worry. But spend some time. We see, first of all, if you're jotting down notes, under his prayer is an upward focus. Back of the bulletin, there's room. Number one, the Father's glory. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Father's glory. Jesus' purpose was to glorify the Father. The entire ministry, to obey the Father's word and will, to be obedient, to glorify the Father. Matter of fact, the Bible says, John said in 1:18, no man has seen God any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You want to see God, Jesus said, you look at me. For he is the die impressed, the spitting image. He is the reflection in the mirror, the exact image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The die impress. If you had a stamp and you put it on a paper, the paper looks exactly like the stamp. That's Jesus, the Father, Jesus. He's the exact image. Tetzel, we talked about that on Wednesday night. When a coin in a coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. 1518. A.D. Martin Luther got upset with that. 1516, 1517. But Tetzel, and people earlier on, Arius, people who taught wrong kind of things. Arius said that Christ was like God, but he's not God. And it was called the Arian heresy. I'm telling you, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, a very God, you can't be saved. If he is not God, you have no Savior, because it took God to die for you on the cross. It did. The glory of the Father. Now, I have to admit, there's some false glory. And I found this little, St. Francis of de Sales said this little quote here regarding self-promoted glory. Some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse or wear a feather in their hat or are dressed in fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly of this? If there is any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. Not in you. I wrote, just was thinking this morning, arrogancy is a garment that becomes no one. That's you can use that because that's mine. Arrogancy is a garment that becomes no one. I tell you, sometimes it's preachers. There was I may have told you before, a long time ago, but when we were living in Virginia, we went to the Christian auto dealer, and come to find out later on that the auto dealer said the most arrogant people that ever came, it's called Calvary Cars, that ever came to his dealership were the independent Baptist pastors. Yes, who was right? Should not be said of pastors or users. You're not user, but you people in pews. Users is a bad term, I know. You people, it should not be said of any of us. We should be living the glory of God driven life. The glory of God. Would you finish this? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're letting our light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No way. Let it shine. Why? Look at me. I've got Christianity going on. Woo-hoo. Look at me. Woo-hoo-hoo. Aren't I just a... No, you're not. You're not all that. You are a sinner saved by God's marvelous grace. Yay. Praise God for that. There's none of us. The only reason you're not on Skid Row or in the huge San Francisco tent-dwelling people on the street, the only reason you're not there is by God's grace. The only reason you've ever accepted Christ as Savior is because you've heard the truth of the gospel. You heard that He died for you. And you've heard, how do I get saved? You rip A, accept, B, believe, C, call, confess, and receive Him for the forgiveness of your sin. If you've had that, you're blessed beyond measure. If you know Christ as Savior, you're blessed beyond measure. But it's about Him. I'm not recommending all of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but the first thing I think just about is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What's your chief end? What, Pastor, I want you to know, I don't think you have more going on today than I have. But I've got a lot going on today, and I've got to get this day, and well, then tomorrow I got to do this, and tomorrow I got this week, I got all these things going on. Well, where does the bringing glory to God drop into that? Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. How many days do you have? Teach us. Well, the word glory is often misused. In biblical understanding, it means to be heavy or weighty. It has to do with reputation, perhaps, or fame, or splendor, or prestige. It's also related to the word magnify, which means, obviously, to give glory to God means to magnify how wonderful He is. The opposite of giving glory to God is selfishness. I'm interested in taking credit for, look at me, what I have done. Just look at me. Are we not the me generation? Do we not have selfies? Do we not have riddle me, whatever it is? Me, these are, me, look at me. Do we not have our picture plastered all over Facebook for look at me? Do I not put my picture above every advertisement? Yes, look at me, how fine you're not that fine. Do we understand? Without Jesus, we're nothing. You're on your way to a crisis eternity. The reason you were made is to have a relationship with the God of the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Just the glory of God, not the glory of man. By the way, God's pretty clear. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. And why should He? He's infinitely greater than all of us. Now, the Greeks equated glory with opinion. When someone had a high opinion of someone, they were giving him glory. The Hebrews, on the other hand, would think of the brilliance of the Shekinah glory. Sum it together. Summing it, the opinion of Him is heavy and weighty. So when we glorify God, we say how wonderful He is. We magnify the Lord. Isn't He great? He is. We have a little saying, and I'm not trying to boohoo it necessarily. We'll say, God is good. Well, God is good all the time. Okay, let's just stop. Go back that. Trace that. God is good. Period. That's intrinsic character. When you say all the time, perhaps somebody's going to think, well, there was a time when he wasn't. No, God is good, period. Yes, he's good all the time, but he was good in the past. He'll be good in the future. God is good. That's what he is. He is good. Now, if you want to keep saying, that's fine. But I'm telling you, he's good. It's who he is. It's like, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. God said it. That settles it for me. It should be. Whether I believe it or not, God said it. It is settled. Now, have you believed it? Have you believed it? Again, I love music. I'm not trying to boohoo songwriters or pithy saying makers or beans. Ryrie says, God's glory is his reputation. To live for God's glory means to live so that God's reputation is enhanced, heightened, quantity and quality, and not diminished in any way. You know, I would think I would be so upset if I diminished the reputation of my father in some way by living a profligate life or living or jettisoning Christianity. How I would shame my father. I would, by the way, shame him. But how much more should we be concerned about our Heavenly Father? What is your life saying? Does the God you serve have the power to change your tongue? What you say, what you do, what you think about, how you act, your attitude? Does your God have that power? Or is he like the impotent God of the infidels? Allah. Is he like Allah? Allah's a made-up God. He's not real. Yet we have people who will die for him. Who bow down 5 times daily and pray to him in front of the world. And yet he's not even real. And you and I serve the one true living God. And yet sometimes we act like, we don't act like we should. We'll just leave it. That will cover whatever you want to put in there. Again, Thomas Watson, 3 things about God's glory. Number 1, we show God's glory when we prefer God's glory above all other things. 2, when we are content that God's will should take place, though it may cross ours. And thirdly, bringing God glory when we are content to be outshined by others in gifts and esteem, so that his glory may be increased. Do you care about God's glory? I've heard about Mr. Yao many times, from Appalachian Bible College. If you listen to Abiding Radio, you've heard him play. He's an amazing piano player. I saw him yesterday in person. I said, Mr. Yao, I just want you to know, he doesn't even know me from Adam's house cat, quote Mr. Little. I said, I so enjoy your piano playing. I hear it on Abiding Radio. And he said, well, thank you. Are we telling others about the one who created the heavens and the earth? What he has done for, can I just tell you about what God's done for me? See, no one can dispute your own personal testimony. Let me just tell you what God's done for me. He's changed me from the inside out, and he can change you as well. The things you once loved, you will no longer love. And the things you once hate now, you really want to. I love listening to sermons. And we were listening, my wife, and probably 5 podcasts on the way home, as long as it took. 5 podcasts of at least three or four podcasts of preachers talking with one another. I learned so many things. It was just encouraging. But to hear God's word preached and taught, man, it's just like, I was riding my bike this morning, my 7 miles. I'm up to 7.4 miles now in my 25-minute window. I'm riding my bike. I can't wait till I get to my shower done. I can sit down and start reading the Bible. That's my favorite part of the day. Do my devotions and this morning studying, etc. Is God important to you? J.S. Bach, God was so important to him that he'd start a piece, he'd write, Jesus, help me. And then at the end, he'd write, Solo de Gracia. To God alone the praise. Every piece. To God alone the praise. What does he write? Da-da-da, da-da-da-da-bum. The great Takahata and fugue in D minor for the organ, which you think is a weird, scary piece. He wrote a lot of Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, a lot of beautiful music. Oh, sacred head now wounded, I'll be baptized. But everything he did to the glory of God. So the Father's glory, second is the Father's gift in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. 17:26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We are part of God's children as Christians, and his love is in us, and the Spirit dwells within us, and we will live with him forever. Salvation! What a marvelous gift. I still remember my banana seat bicycle when I was in the fifth grade. Greg got a single shot 22 rifle. I got a banana seat bicycle. Man, that's the one Christmas, and other than the Hot Wheels, that's the one Christmas I remember the gifts I got, because, oh, I have a banana seat I'd ride. Oh, I rode that for miles and miles up and down Craft Creek, and banana seat bicycle. What a gift. Nothing. I mean, it's a wonderful gift. This is the greatest of gifts. But just like any gift, you must receive it. It's here. Salvation's offered to you this morning. But you must take it. God will not force anyone to go to heaven. You must give your heart and life to him. The greatest of gifts. And he says here, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't those blessed promises? They are. And it's still true today. Would you call the Father's glory, the gift? And then also, thirdly, under this point number one, is the Father's grace. 22 and 26. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that amazing? The God who's thundering outside our building even now resides inside your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. But what about Jesus can't fit in there now. Jesus can't fit in your heart right now in a logistical way because he has a permanent, eternal body. So Jesus is no longer the spirit body he had before he came. He has an eternal, he's still all the attributes of God, yes. But for lack of a better term, he saddled himself with our body like ours so that he might redeem us. So when he left, the Holy Spirit, who also is completely God, 100% God, came and now indwells you as a Christian, convicts you of sin. Have you been convicted of sin this week, anybody? Anybody else convicted of sin this week? There we go. I got some honest people. For those who didn't raise their hand, you should have raised your hand, okay? Because you just sinned. Okay, there we go. There we go. Well, Pastor, I never... Oh, don't go there. Don't go there. I never sinned. Oh, there's one sin right there. He indwells us. He ministers to our spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored the more abundantly that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in with me. Like Jesus, we ought to praise God for his wonderful grace. When he reached out to redeem us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is upward focus, the Father's gift, the Father's grace. I wonder this morning, do you know Christ? I was thinking about just while I was doing that. We're going to do an impromptu illustration. I'm sure I'm going to borrow your bird. That's not going to work. Turtle. I can tell you one thing about this turtle. He did not get there on his own. He did not get there on his own. Someone provided a way for him to get to the top of the building.
is grace. His grace alone. But you must act upon it. I believe he died for each of us in here. For God. So even John Calvin said himself, John 3:16, the world means the world. God so loved the world. Will everybody receive him? We know that. Everybody's not going to receive him. But the opportunity, right this morning, if the Spirit spoke into your heart, you need to get right and come. Let's pray. Get a head to God. I'm going to close, please.
Do you know Christ as Savior? Do you truly know him as Savior? If he were to come back today for his church, would you go? Or would you be left behind? It's the Father's glory. It's the Father's gift. It's the Father's grace. In sending his Son, Jesus, who glorified the Father. And Christian, to whom are you glorifying? Is it yourself? Is our life a testimony for God? If there's a need this morning, I invite you to come. Salvation, baptism, church membership. If there's any kind of a need and the Holy Spirit's knocked on your heart's door saying, respond, would you please respond? Lord, be in invitation time. May you work in all of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.